today as we come to the table.
And now the Jews are starting to wholesale turn away, and more Gentiles are coming in, and the blinding that God said would come upon their eyes has begun. And Paul is going in trying to fight this blinding that's on the eyes of the Jews, thinking, I can reach them because I speak their language. Just a reminder, we can't do it without the power of the Spirit. And that's why if you have family or friends or anyone else, or maybe you're listening or watching or hearing this today, and you don't know the Lord, then what's happening right now is it's going to take the move of the Spirit to open your eyes. And so if you really want to know God, ask God to open your eyes. And if you have family and friends like that, say, God, open their eyes so they can hear. And that's when the real effect will take place.
The Holy Spirit is like a light piercing the deepest darkness, revealing truth to blinded hearts. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains how many Jews turned away as Gentiles embraced the gospel, fulfilling God's foretold spiritual blinding. Paul tried reaching them, but human effort alone wasn't enough. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. You might see family or friends today who don't know the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can open their eyes to see and hear the truth. If you're seeking God yourself, you need His Spirit to reveal Him. You're called to pray for that divine touch. Are you asking the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your loved ones to the truth? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 21, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up, turn to Acts chapter 21, and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for a lot of exciting new things you're doing here at Calvary Knoxville, and Lord, just what you're doing around the world. God, we see a world that is in so much despair and trouble. We see what happened in our own country. Again, we see a world in turmoil and a nation in turmoil. But Lord, you remain the same. You are the one constant that never changes. And I pray for anyone that is shaken for any reason that you would settle hearts today, settle minds. And now as we get into your word, you would be our teacher. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God, you would encourage us to look at Paul's life as a spirit-driven life and a life that followed after you, God, and give us the same heart and desire to have a spirit-driven life as well. So be our teacher. And Lord, we turn this time over to you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we look again today at spirit-driven life. And we talk about Paul. Although Paul was a man who was spirit-driven, he had his drive came from the Lord. He was also a man that had his own desires and his own purposes. And again, we're all made that way, aren't we? We walk with the Lord. We have a spirit-led life in the Lord if we're following him. But we still have things that we want and things that we want to do. And not all of that is wrong. Don't get me wrong. We give our life to the Lord. And God will use our desires and who we are to fulfill his purpose. God allows us to enjoy life. And he uses those very things to do what he wants to do. But at the same time, we have to be careful that we don't let our purposes get in the way of the Spirit leading us in how God wants us to lead. And again, it's interesting, when you look at this particular area of Scripture that we're coming to, you know, commentators and scholars will disagree back and forth. Some believe that Paul was not walking in God's perfect will during this time, but God was walking in what we call, or rather Paul was walking in what we call God's permissible will. And that is that God has a perfect will for our life, but if we have something we want to do bad enough, that God will allow that as he directs us to complete the will that he has for our life, but allowing us to sometimes maybe do some detours or whatever the case might be. Now, again, where you stand on that theologically, that's between you and the Lord. But again, those thoughts are out there. And why are those thoughts out there about Paul in this? Because Paul had such a heart for the Jews that we're going to see that he threw all caution to the wind to get there to Jerusalem to speak to the Jewish people. And he's warned everywhere he goes over and over and over, Paul, don't go. The Spirit's saying, don't go. And so because the Spirit kept saying, you shouldn't, you know, you're going to have big trouble when you get there. There's a lot that believe that maybe he was driven by his own purposes. He was driven by his desire, again, in all fairness, to talk about his heart because of his love for the Jewish people, his love for his own people. Paul was a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he knew that they were lost. He knew they needed God. He knew they needed to understand Jesus Christ. And that's why everywhere they went, Paul would first go to the synagogue, and then he would go and speak to the Gentiles. And by the way, that's biblical. The Bible says, again, go first to the Jew and then the Gentile. But Paul would sometimes maybe overemphasize his reach to the Jews because his heart was so strong for them. His passion was so strong. As a matter of fact, we see in Romans that Paul said, I would be willing to give up my place in heaven if the Jews could be saved. Wow. I don't know that I could say that. I mean, I love you guys very much, but when you think about eternity, it might be hard to say, God, I truly would give up my place and go to eternal hell so they could go to heaven. But that was the heart of Paul. And again, it's interesting. I think it was simply the overwhelming power of the Spirit upon Paul and understanding God's love and having that broken heart for the lost. We see the same thing with Moses. Paul's not the only one that had this sentiment in Scripture. You see, Moses, when God said he was going to judge the children of Israel because of their rebellion, he really wasn't going to. He was testing Moses' heart to see where Moses was. God knew what he was going to do, but he wanted to see Moses' response. So Moses said, Lord, blot my name out of your book. Let them all live. Blot my name out. And God said, I will blot out the names that I choose to blot out, and I'll put in the names I choose to put in. But because of your request, I'm going to spare them and all this. And so there's a whole theological discussion there with that. But the reality is, he said the same thing. I'm willing to give up my salvation for the Jewish people, Moses said, when he was in the wilderness. So you see Paul's incredible heart for them, even though he was called specifically to the Gentiles. His overwhelming drive in himself and his own purposes for the Jewish people, again, was overwhelming him. And you can imagine why Paul would want to go down to, Jerusalem, because remember, when he went to all these towns, he would go from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. He was traveling on his way, the scripture tells us, for the Feast of Pentecost down toward Jerusalem. And what he realized was all of the Jews around the world will be gathering. And so rather than going to individual cities and towns and individual synagogues, I've got a shot to speak to all of them at one time. And again, it tells us that oftentimes at the feast that were there, there would be so many people that were there that on the Temple Mount alone, there could be 100,000 people at the feast. Now imagine that. That's basically Neyland Stadium. And so what Paul's thinking is, I can either go synagogue to synagogue, or I can get down there to Jerusalem and speak to Neyland Stadium at one time. And that was the heart of Paul. That's why Paul, I think, was so driven to get down there for the Feast of Weeks. Not so much that Paul wanted to be there for the feast, although he was a Jew that observed the traditions, which we talked about before, is okay. There's nothing wrong in once a Jew gets saved and them observing their traditions. They don't quit becoming a Jew. But I think rather than being driven simply for the tradition of the Jews and the Feast of Pentecost, I think Paul was going, look, I've got a captive audience. If I can just speak to them and get them all together and somehow make some big speech before everyone there, I can reach tens of thousands at one time. And so, again, Paul's heart was in the right place. Whether or not it was God's perfect will or God's permissible will, I'll leave that up to those that want to kind of think those things through. But I know that Paul was following God. He was definitely not disobedient because he loved the Lord. And I think the struggle that he had really lies in the difference between the purpose-driven life and the spirit-driven life. Sometimes the purpose-driven life can get you off in the wrong direction. It might be good, but it might not be really where the Spirit is driving you to go. And Paul really needed to walk in that spirit-driven life. Now, where we left off last time, Paul had just finished exhorting the leaders who had come down from Ephesus to meet with him, and he was now continuing on to Jerusalem, as we said, for this Feast of Pentecost. I think he was just licking his chops, saying, you know what, I'm going to go down here and I'll get to speak to all the Jews at one time, at one place. And that's where we jump in chapter 21, verse 1. And notice what it says, and it came to pass, when we had departed from them and set sail, that is those that were speaking to the pastors from Ephesus there at Miletus. So by the way, let's put the slide up there. I wanted you guys to see the journey so you'd realize in your mind to have a picture of where Paul's going and how long this journey would have been. I mean, you think about the journeys of Paul and we think about jumping on a plane or hopping in a car. This was done by boat, by foot, by horseback, whatever the case might be. And so if you look in the middle of the screen, you'll see Ephesus. And then down from Ephesus, about 30 miles, is Miletus. That's where they're leaving from. That's where he met with the leaders of Ephesus. And again, gave that exhortation, that small mini pastor's conference. And so as you read these places, you're going to see you follow the arrow across the Mediterranean over to what is modern day Israel. And of course, was Israel in that day as well. It says, notice this. It says, when they had departed from them, they set sail, running a straight course. We came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. And you can see that there on the map. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, here it goes again. Everywhere Paul went, Paul, don't go, don't go, don't go. The Spirit keeps bearing witness that Paul's not supposed to go. In a minute, we're going to see a guy with the gift of prophecy that comes and says, God, you know, God's saying there's going to be trouble if you go down there. And Paul's hearing this over and over, reminding him and warning him of this. But we're going to see in a moment, Paul's mind was made up. He already decided, I'm going to go there. I'm going to speak to my people. I'm driven again, if you will, by purpose. Not that the Spirit wasn't involved, but I've got to speak to my people, and I'm trusting that I can get through to them. It's interesting. I think that sometimes because we know a certain group, we feel like that we can reach them. And I think in the world, that's true. But when it comes to the things of the Spirit, really, God has to open the eyes or somebody's not going to hear. I don't care how well you know them. I don't care how good you know their background. I remember when I got saved, and I grew up in Tennessee, but then I went out west for a little while, and I got saved and got saved in Tennessee, but then spent some time out west. And I remember when God called us to come back to Knoxville, I thought, you know what? I can talk to these guys. I know Tennesseans, and I speak their language. Maybe not with as quite strong of an accent as some of them, but I do know their language. And I came back and found that really, it's not even knowing the culture and the people. That does build a bridge. There's no doubt about that. But unless God is moving by the Spirit, it's not going to happen. And the eyes of the Jewish people here, although the early church was predominantly Jewish, were quite a ways down the road from that by the time we get to this chapter in Acts. And now the Jews are starting to wholesale turn away. And more Gentiles are coming in. And the blinding that God said would come upon their eyes has begun. And Paul is going in trying to fight this blinding that's on the eyes of the Jews, thinking, I can reach them because I speak their language. Just a reminder, we can't do it without the power of the Spirit. And that's why if you have family or friends or anyone else, or maybe you're listening or watching or hearing this today, and you don't know the Lord, then what's happening right now is it's going to take the move of the Spirit to open your eyes. And so if you really want to know God, ask God to open your eyes. And if you have family and friends like that, say, God, open their eyes so they can hear. And that's when the real effect will take place. And so, again, notice it says when they got there, they were finding some disciples. The word there in the language really speaks of they went to look for them. It shows an effort that they put forth to find these disciples, no doubt needing a place to stay. You come off the ship, you're there in a new area, you're going to find the believers, and then what great fellowship they would have had when they found these believers. And so, again, it would have been a wonderful time together. No doubt they would have welcomed Paul with open arms. And I think about the teaching and the things Paul could have shared. Who wouldn't want Paul the apostle in their home for a few days? Wouldn't that be great? So I'm sure they loved it. And look at verse 5. It says, when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they accompanied all of us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Again, this is reminiscent of what happened up in Miletus when the Ephesians came down and went back up. Remember, they walked with them down there to the shore. They prayed with them. They knelt down. They embraced and again waved goodbye as the ship was going off. Now they do the same thing. They come down. They love him. They embrace. They pray. And the same kind of heart as they're loving each other back and forth, which, by the way, this was a common practice in that day. Even among non-believers and non-Jews, they would go in almost like little entourages to family when they were traveling off on a journey. Because when you traveled off on a journey in that day, you might not see them for a long, long time. You know, it's a long boat ride across the ocean or whatever the case might be. So this would have been a very normal thing, but it would have been a very intimate and sweet thing with all the believers that were there in sending these guys off, Paul and those that were traveling with him. And so they knelt down, they prayed on the shore there. And look at verse 6. It says, and when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. Now, Ptolemais is modern-day Akko, if that rings a bell for any of you. That's a beautiful port that's in modern-day Israel. And we greeted the brethren and stayed with them for one day. And the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is a beautiful area. Been there numerous times. Gorgeous right there on the ocean. There are ruins that are just amazing there. It was a city that was built up by Herod to honor Rome and to honor the Caesar of Rome. And again, Herod had a beautiful palace there. You can still see the foundations of his palace. You can still see a swimming pool area, you know, the infinity pool that was there right next to the ocean. And there in the area, the dungeon area of his house, they had a prison. And they believe that's where Paul was held those 2 years or so that he was there. Remember, Paul's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to come back to Caesarea and be held there for a couple of years before they send him off to Rome. And so whether or not it was God's perfect will or God's permissible will, the bottom line is God's going to get Paul where he wants him to go. And one of the stopovers is going to be there in Caesarea. Now, although it was a beautiful place, Paul didn't get to really enjoy it that much because he was in prison. But again, it is a beautiful, beautiful area populated today as well. And notice it says, then they entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and they stayed with him. Now, this is interesting. Philip the evangelist, the last time we saw Philip, he was leading the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, who then took the gospel down into Africa. And so Philip was an evangelist. That's what he did. The Spirit swept Philip away. Now he's been doing evangelism, who knows where, in between the time of there and all these years that have gone by that he's settled down in Caesarea. But he was no doubt still doing evangelism in Caesarea as well. And so still doing the evangelistic thing, just a different season of life. But notice here what it says also, not only was he, again, Philip the evangelist, but he was also one of the seven. What does it mean, one of the seven? Remember back in Acts chapter 6. It says that you had, the church was growing, and they had needs for the widows in that day. Again, remember, women couldn't typically work, and so, especially with the widows and women not being able to work other than maybe make some money from sewing or things like that, the church was taking care of them, and so that's why they took up the collection. Remember, they gave everything to the church, and they were taking care of the widows and all those that had need, and they appointed seven men of good reputation, good character, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were to go and take care of all these widows. Well, Philip was one of those seven. And that's what it's talking about when he says one of the seven. Now, it's interesting when you look at that, just as a side note, again, sometimes people look at Acts 6 as maybe a church model for one of the forms of government. There are different forms of church government that we see in churches today. And oftentimes, kind of the community form of government is referenced on Acts chapter 6 as they say, look, the deacons were there and they kind of worked together as a community. But that's not what Acts chapter 6 is showing at all. As a matter of fact, there's a difference between a deacon and an elder. Deacon, the word means a servant. And so they were appointed to be servants. They were not leaders in the church. They were simply serving and waiting tables. And then they had the elders, or the episcopos, if you will, which makes up your elders and your pastors. And so just as a side note, again, those of you that come from a Baptist background, there's nothing wrong in this, just so you understand the difference in the way our wording here. You know, you need to know verbiage. I think oftentimes in the Baptist church, they'll refer to their elders as deacons, I believe. So same thing. They still have leaders. There's a church authority structure. Nothing wrong in that. But scripturally, the deacons are the servants, and the elders are the pastors and those that are leading spiritually of the church. And we see now that Philip was indeed one of these. And so they stayed with him, which again to me is quite interesting as well, because again, Philip, the reason Philip left Jerusalem initially is because of the persecution that Paul was doing. Paul was persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem, and Philip had to flee. And so the guy that ran Philip out of town shows up at his door. Hey, man, can I stay at your place? And he goes, come on in, brother. Isn't God good? I love how God does things. God oftentimes brings things full circle. And he works in our lives, maybe even with former enemies or those that didn't like us. They come to the Lord and God restores maybe a brother or sister that we had a falling out with in times past. God brings it full circle. And God wants his family, when possible, together and in unity. And so I love to see how that, you know, the fact that he brought him in. No doubt Philip had no problem bringing Paul in, minister Paul. And he was a great evangelist, and what a team they would have made. And so it's just kind of exciting to watch how God does bring these things full circle. I look there at verse 9. It says, now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, my girls didn't prophesy, but I can associate with Philip a little bit here about having the four daughters in the home. What a blessing that would have been. And again, what really hit me when I was thinking about this, and all my girls love the Lord. Maybe they have the gift of prophecy. That's not my point. But the thing that really hit me here was, look, there are different seasons in life. Philip was, again, whether he was single or not, the first time we saw him, we don't know, but he certainly didn't have the daughters. It mentions nothing about them, or at least we don't know of them. Now he's got these daughters living in his home, and he's in a different season of life. But notice, he's still fulfilling the ministry of an evangelist. And guys, note this. God is going to call you to whatever he calls you to, and as you seek him, he'll show you what that is. But at the same time, there's going to be different seasons. Don't panic over different seasons. It's good. There's going to be changes. Maybe you're not going to be able to do as much, mom, because you've got kids at home now. God knows that. You're in a different season. Use the gifts he's given you for the kingdom in that season. Dads, you may be moved to a new place. Maybe God moved you here for whatever the reason, and now you're in a whole new season. It could be a good season. It may be a rough season. You continue on serving God in that season with all the other things that are happening around you, and don't worry about the fact that it's not like it used to be. I think about Philip, and oftentimes when you hear the guys that talk about the Jesus movement, when it first happened, and the Spirit was poured out on all the hippies, and everybody was getting saved, and the whole, you know, Christian music scene jumped on the scene for the first time with all the modern contemporary, all the stuff that happened back in the 60s and 70s and 80s, and all the way through really into the 2000s until it began to fade somewhat, which is typically how revivals do. But I think about that, and it's easy to reminisce on, wow, remember those days when we were in Jerusalem, and the Ethiopian eunuch, and all the things that start happening, you know, they all start showing up. And instead of doing that, what was he doing? God, this is where you have me now. This is where you have me now. I'm going to bloom where I'm planted. I've got four beautiful daughters. I've got a wife. I'm going to do evangelism as I can as you open the door. And I want to encourage you guys, it's a different season. It may not be like it used to be. But God doesn't just work yesterday. God works today and he works in the future. And I'm happy about what God did in the Calvary Chapel movement 20, 30, 40 years ago, but I want to see God move in Knoxville today. And I want to see God move next week and next month and do something new. That's what I want to see. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, is he not? So the same Spirit and the same God is at work. So wherever you are in your season, bloom where you're planted. Don't just say, God, whatever you want me to do, I understand it's a different time. I may not be able to do the things I used to do. It may not feel like it used to feel or seem like it used to seem. But the bottom line is God, I know you're working and I know that you're in the midst of it. And so I love to see how God's working here in Philip's life in this whole new season. And look at verse 10. It says, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, you'll oftentimes see in the scripture, although it's actually he went up north, it'll say in the Bible he came down. And why is that? Because the Bible always refers to Jerusalem as the highest point. You're always, when you leave Jerusalem, you're always going down. When you're going to Jerusalem, you're always going up. And you'll find that consistent throughout the scripture. Now, why does God do that? I think there's a spiritual significance in what God is doing. He's not worried about geography and heights so much as he's making a statement. And I find it interesting. The Bible says when the Lord comes back, Jerusalem will be raised up as the highest mountain on earth. Now, there will be other mountains. The Bible talks about other mountains will be around at that time, but many of them will fall down. But this Jerusalem's going to rise up and be at the highest mountain on earth. And truly, wherever you come from on earth, you will be going up to Jerusalem. Well, he comes up, or comes down rather, because he's leaving from there, from Judea to come and see Paul. And this is interesting to me that this Agabus did this, because that's probably about a 120-mile round trip. We don't know exactly where he was in Judea, but he definitely was down in the Judea area, which is around Jerusalem. So it's about 60 miles up to Caesarea. It would have been 60 miles back. Why would he travel that far and not just wait for Paul to come to him and say, hey, don't go on the Temple Mount? Well, because, again, God put in his heart that something was going to happen to Paul. He wanted to get Paul before Paul got down there where he could get hurt. So at great personal effort and at great, a personal expense, Agabus takes off to go up there and to stop Paul from coming down. And we're going to find out that it doesn't work. You know, it's interesting to me when he got there, to see that Philip had four daughters in that prophesied, why didn't God just speak to them? We don't know. But God decided to send Agabus up there. And I think that's very nice of Agabus to do, very honorable thing to do. And again, another point I want to make before we just pass by this is notice it says a certain prophet. We talked a while back about the fact that Jesus said the prophets were until John the Baptist. And so if Jesus said that the prophets stopped at John the Baptist, what was he talking about? Well, Jesus is the ultimate authority. So we know that the foundation that's been laid is the prophets did stop at John. But what's he referring to? He's saying that the Old Testament prophets stopped at John, not the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy continued on, but the last one that was an official office of a prophet was John the Baptist.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.